Once again, it is a pleasure to be able to gather here this evening. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. This is a passage in the Old Testament. Perhaps we don't read a lot in Zephaniah or haven't, but there's a reason this particular text was chosen. It was chosen because the sermon title is Stagnant in Spirit. Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. Therefore their goods shall become a booty, and their houses a desolation. They shall also build houses, but not inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards, but not drink the wine thereof. Very interesting situation occurred right before services. One of the members called me over and says, I've been looking at this text and everything, and does settled on their lees mean what I think it means? Absolutely. That's the whole reason of the text. They were stagnant. They had settled on their lees. They had sat down and were doing nothing. We had a sermon on diligence this morning. And I think it fitting to investigate this evening that which is the polar opposite of diligent, and that would be stagnant. We've all seen a stagnant pond. You know, when water is flowing into a pond from a stream, a creek, or an underground spring, that water is always moving. You might not be able to see it at a glance, but if you monitor it, you can see that water is moving, and you can tell that it is moving because within it there's likely living organisms, fish and frogs and whatever. But when there is no new water introduced into a pond or a body of water like that, then there's no action. Things slow to a stop. You might say that complacency has occurred within that pond. Then it is reported to become stagnant. When a pond becomes stagnant, all sorts of unhealthy growth begins to occur. That which was once alive in the pond prior to stagnation dies. And since we're talking about being stagnant in spirit, we're going to talk about it from that standpoint. The soul of man needs to be motivated, as does the pond in our example, so as not to become stagnant. We must continue to keep the Word of God flowing in our lives. We must continue to keep reading, studying, and knowing what God's Word says so that we will not become stagnant. So let's discuss this evening, knowing that to be complacent is a threat to the people of God. First, complacency keeps us focused on the here and now. Secondly, complacency keeps us from improving our service to God. And complacency, or being stagnant, keeps us from forsaking our sins. And fourth, complacency keeps us from being pleasing to God. What is the Christian life? The Christian life is couched in being pleasing to God. We begin to serve God because we love Him. We want to do what He says. In fact, He tells us in the Word, if you love me, keep my commandments. And therefore, we understand that we are to do something. Keeping the commandments involves action, doing something. And that in and of itself is not stagnant. So as we look at each of these, let's think about a few things. Being stagnant in spirit is the danger of being too comfortable, being focused on the here and now. You know, right now in our lives, there are things of importance. There are activities which are important. There are responsibilities which are important. But even while we address the needed things of life, we should be aware of the fact that where blessings come from. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 10 through 12, we can see that God's people, Israel, had truly been blessed with physical blessings. They had been blessed and benefited where they hadn't sown or where they hadn't worked and labored. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, and vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. Tailor-made for their existence there. Other nations had built cities, had built houses, had dug wells, had planted vineyards and gardens and that sort of thing. And he provided these things for them. How soon Israel forgot. You know what? One that's stagnant in spirit forgets what God has provided. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, we will see that Israel had been warned against losing focus. Now, a pond doesn't have focus, but when new stuff doesn't flow in and activity stops, it becomes stagnant. The mind of man has the responsibility to take in things and to also to ward off things that are improper. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, we'll see that Israel had been warned. One of the things I pointed out earlier, complacency keeps us from being pleasing to God. But that's because we're too focused on the here and now. He told them, "Then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name." Israel forgot very quickly at a multiplicity of times from the time that they left Egypt to the time that they entered into the promised land. They forgot God. But God doesn't forget. He made the promise, and he cannot lie. He fulfilled that promise, and he gave them those things. But being too comfortable or being complacent or stagnant in this life can lead one to ignore God. But wait a minute, isn't being comfortable a good thing? What do? We buy furniture that's comfortable. When I went down to buy a recliner because evidently I got too heavy and the spring broke in my other one, I had to sit down in them. And there's a couple of them I told Linda, I said, I don't like these. Well, what about them? They're not comfortable. It has to be comfortable. Why are you going to spend that kind of money for a chair and hopefully it lasts another 20 years? But you want it to be comfortable. Comfortable is a good thing, isn't it? Doesn't James chapter 1 and verse 17 say that all good things come from God? It does. Even comfort. But physical comforts can make the need for the spiritual comfort seem less pressing. Turn to Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21. I referenced that this morning relative to diligence, showing how this man was not diligent. He was diligent for a little while, and then he stopped being diligent. A prime example for this evening. He perhaps was diligent and became stagnant. It costs. When we are stagnant in spirit, we allow our physical comfort or our desire for physical comfort to make us forget our need for God and his word. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods." At this point, he was diligent. He said, I've got a need. I've got the means. I've got the energy. I've got the activity. And he was very focused upon that. And then when he finished that, in verse 19, "I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much good laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided?" Now the point, driven home in verse 21, "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." They have become stagnant toward God. This man had become stagnant toward God. Now we know that wealth and comfort aren't intrinsically wrong. There's nothing wrong with being somewhat comfortable. There's nothing wrong with having material goods. But in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, in the Sermon on the Mount, we learn that they become wrong, they become spiritually harmful if we put them before the Lord. There's absolutely nothing in this life that should be put before the Lord. Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. And we just saw in the previous example, what's going to happen to those things when we're gone? They're going to belong to somebody else, or I guess I should correct that. They're going to be able to be used by somebody else. Because if it outlasts them, then it will be used by yet someone else. Don't focus upon laying up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's important that we understand we must set our focus upon what will benefit us the longest. We say, well, how do we know what's going to benefit us the longest? Here's the key, friends. Within our being, within us, within these physical bodies is a soul. And these physical bodies will fail. They will one day cease to exist. They may be there, but the spirit will have departed from them, and that spirit goes somewhere. And that spirit will go somewhere dependent upon how it lived in this life. If it has been stagnant, it will suffer. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, again mentioned this morning, we are informed that we can only serve one master. And he's talking about one master at a time. We can only put our allegiance toward one. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And then we learn in the episode in Matthew chapter 19, verses 21 through 24, the importance of giving up everything to serve the Lord. What are we willing to give up? Or are we wanting to just close off the pond of our life, if you will, and keep all that we have and not give up, let the water flow, so to speak, in order to serve the Lord? In Matthew chapter 19, verses 21 beginning, Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, let me set the stage here. A man came to him and said, Master, what must I do that I can have eternal life? If thou wilt be perfect. Now, of course, the Lord knew that nobody on this earth could be perfect. No one was but him. That word there means whole. If you would be whole, if you would be complete, if you would be not stagnant, go and sell all that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. In other words, begin, make a deposit in heaven to begin with, and then continue to work, labor, not be stagnant. Verse 22 says, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus to his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. There's been a lot of discussion about this passage. I've had people say, you know, there's a place over in a wall, and it's called the needle. And it's impossible for a camel to go through it. That is not what this passage is talking about. He was talking about a sewing needle. Now, it's all I can do, and I'm only able to do it when I'm lucky, to pass a thread through the eye of a needle. It is impossible for a camel to go through there. And what Jesus was saying was not that wealth was going to keep someone from entering into the kingdom of heaven, but trusting in that wealth, trusting in earthly riches, or keeping their focus upon that and that alone. They have become stagnant in their thought. They only want to serve self. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, we're told to set our hope in God, not in earthly riches. That's important. It is important to have what we need here on earth, and God has provided those things, the means to access, food, shelter, whatever we need. He's taking care of our needs. But earthly riches can cause us to become stagnant if we let it. Those who set their hopes in earthly riches or anything else in this world have become spiritually stagnant. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. Now, keep in mind, this was written to the church. It was written to a member of the church who was preaching in several different places, as Paul was directed to write to Timothy. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Notice the action words there. They be good, or do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. And in so doing, they're not stagnant. The word of God is flowing in, and their good works are being done in service to God for the benefit of themselves and for others. And in so doing, according to verse 19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. We can become stagnant in our spiritual lives. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, written to Christians, those that were scattered in various places, perhaps fleeing persecution. The passage clearly indicates that growth in grace and knowledge is expected. Many people have grown in knowledge in the various areas of life. People go and receive an education to have knowledge in a particular thing. This particular passage says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. If indeed we are growing in grace and we're growing in knowledge, that means the word of God is flowing into our lives. We are taking that information as we read and as we study, and we're not stagnant. But what happens when one becomes stagnant in spirit? Stagnation in spirit leads to forgetting God, even if not completely. You know, there's a lot of people that think, you know, I've not completely forgotten about God. I still believe in God. Turn to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, beginning. The people of whom Jesus was speaking had not completely forgotten God. They still acknowledged him. What did he say to them? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. There are many people through the world over that claim to be calling on the name of the Lord. What does calling on the name of the Lord mean? Does it mean just to call out? No. It means to do what the Lord says. And he said that. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. In verse 22, many shall say unto me, or will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. They had not completely forgotten about the Lord. They had not completely forgotten about who the Lord was. But notice, I want to point out a couple of things. They kept saying, we've prophesied in thy name. We've cast out devils in thy name. And in thy name, we've done many wonderful works. All they did was invoke the name of Jesus. How do we know this? What did he tell them? Depart from me, I never knew you. They were not operating under the authority of Jesus Christ. And the stagnant in spirit will take their place for eternity with the wicked and evil souls. In our text, Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 12, the people were no longer looking to God for their blessings. They were kind of like the people that think that they themselves were able to amass what they were able to amass, to provide for themselves, like they didn't need the Lord, but they hadn't completely forgotten about him. But know that the Lord always does good. Because the Lord does good, we should not forget about him. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 17, this tells us this. Nevertheless, he, God, left not himself without witness in that he did good. We can see it in nature. I noticed in Jerry's prayer, he prayed for the creation that we have all around us and the beauty of the creation. Everything that God created is good. And we kind of wonder about that when the pollen is falling and we're all rubbing our eyes and sneezing and carrying on and everything. There's a reason for pollen, a good reason. If there was no pollen, there'd be no more trees down the way. But he provided for us, and it says there he did good. He gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And this time, if you will, turn to James chapter 1 and verse 17. It clearly tells us that God does good. Everything that God has ever given or provided for man is good. And we shouldn't forget him. The things that he's provided have been for our benefit. Stop and think about it. Even in nature, the rain, the fruitful seasons, the filling our hearts with food and gladness. James 1:17 says, every good and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. When we're stagnant in spirit, we will forget to thank God for all he has provided. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, a relatively short verse, there are many more shorter verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But in verse 18, it tells us that for all good things, Christians are always to give thanks. We need to be aware and thank God for all of the good things that he's given us. If nothing else, it will help us to remember God, what he's done, what he's provided. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You know, the stagnant in spirit don't thank God. Have you ever gotten to a point in your life, for whatever reason, don't raise your hand, in which you realize, wow, I haven't prayed in a day or so? You know what that is? That's stagnation. You get to the point that you're not grateful for what God has provided. The stagnant spirit don't thank God. In our text, Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 12, Israel no longer feared God for judgment. They had gotten to the point that they hadn't completely forgotten about God. They'd forgotten about what God said about judgment. They'd forgotten what God said about punishment. They'd forgotten about what God said about a number of different things and chose to live according to their own will. They'd become stagnant in spirit. Has God not shown his justice in punishing the wicked? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 6 through 11. He's calling their attention to something that happened in history, something that had been recorded, something that had been done so that we would understand. An example, if you will, from history. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 6. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Who was he talking about? He was talking about Israel. Verse 7 says, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. In verse 8, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. And here's the point in verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples. He'd already told us the reason this example was given. Lest we should lust after evil things as they also lusted. What happened to these people? They were destroyed. They became spiritually stagnant. Even though they didn't completely forget God, they acknowledged God, they knew who God was, but they refused to continue to serve him. Let's not become stagnant and think that the passage of time means that God has forgotten. You know, growing up, I was warned several times, you're going to get a spanking for this. And oh, how I hoped that somebody would forget. And there was a time or two on a ride home from grandmama's, I thought, boy, things are going just too well. He forgot. I can't remember a time when he did forget. He may have just put it off for a little while. But know that this was just a physical parent. God does not forget. When it comes to punishment, when it comes to the passage of time, God will punish the stagnant in spirit along with the wicked and the evil alike. Know that God, when he makes a promise, will fulfill that promise. It is impossible for God to lie. When he makes a promise, he will fulfill it. And man can't change it. Man can't alter it. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. There will be countless millions who knew of God. There will be those souls who knew God who will be punished for eternity. Why? Because they became stagnant in spirit. The Thessalonian brethren had questions, and they asked the questions. And part of the answer to the question was found there in verses 7 and 9 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. This tells us when this is going to occur. When the Lord Jesus appears with his mighty angels, in other words, when the trump sounds, and time here is over, what's going to happen? Verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice this. The Lord said, vengeance is mine. I will repay. When? In his own good time. He's not going to forget. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel. I think there's two specific groups of people, or perhaps a group of people that fit two categories maybe. Those that know not God or those that have never obeyed the gospel. But those that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ are those perhaps who have obeyed the gospel but don't continue. What does he say? Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Why? Stagnant in spirit. We must fear God because we are accountable to him. What's the conclusion of the whole matter? We know that the wise man was told. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 12 through 14. If you underline in your Bible, please underline this passage. There are New Testament passages as well that tell us this. But this is where it is encapsulated into a couple of verses. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. This is our responsibility. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Why? Look at verse 14. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. In this life, we have the opportunity to either be stagnant or, as was pointed out this morning, to be diligent. And you know what? It's a choice. And every choice has consequences. What is the fate of those who are stagnant? Those who are stagnant in spirit? They're going to be eternally disappointed. Remember we talked earlier about those who place so much importance on worldly goods? As my father-in-law used to say, that is the kind of people that get all they can all they get, and sit on their can. Kind of like those sitting on their lees. They're going to be disappointed. Why? Because according to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, earthly possessions don't last forever. Matter of fact, they might outlive you. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. Also, we've already looked at this. We're going to look at it again. Earthly riches are uncertain. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. What was that evangelist told to tell people? Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. In other words, the trust should be in the living God. Where do you think these riches came from? they say our diligence. I think that had something to do with it. One who works diligently, strives to earn, to grow, to elevate, be elevated within whatever career he chooses. Sure, he should advance. He should be rewarded. But that's not what life is all about. Trust in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 through 26. We'll see the example of a man who had everything before him. He was actually part of royalty, one of the greatest nations at that time. Now, he wasn't born into royalty. When you look at the verse, you'll see who I'm talking about. Moses. He wasn't born into royalty, but he was raised as Pharaoh's daughter's son. That would be almost like being the son of Pharaoh. He had every opportunity. He had a great education. He had all the wealth that Egypt could offer. And what does it tell us in this passage? By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. We know from this passage and from others and from Moses' diligence in serving God that he wasn't stagnant in spirit. It says in verse 26, esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Why was he diligent? Why did he refuse to be stagnant? And know that being stagnant is a choice. Because he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He knew that what God had promised him and what God had promised the children of Israel would come to pass. What did God promise the children of Israel? He promised them the promised land. A land flowing with milk and honey. And of course, Moses happened to be born during Israel's history in which they traveled from Egypt to the edge of that promised land. But we also need to be aware of the fact that those who are stagnant will be punished. Turn with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. This time we're going to look at verse 2. And as we look at verse 2, we're going to see what the Lord said about those that are unproductive or those that are stagnant. First, he began by saying, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. You know, we know that the vine is that which supplies nourishment for the branches. And he says in verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. We've all seen limbs on trees that are stagnant. They wither. They don't produce fruit. Some of them don't even produce leaves. I've got a whole bunch of them I need to pick up now. But what happened to them? They became stagnant. And the wind blew. And they fell off the trees. He says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Hebrews chapter 4 and 11 shows that salvation required continued diligence for the Christians of that day. In other words, they were not to be stagnant. The Hebrews letter, again, written to Jewish Christians, Christians of Jewish nation, those who were being enticed to go back under that old law which did not provide for salvation. Notice what he said. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now I want to ask a question. Can you labor and be stagnant at the same time? Can you labor and rest on your lees at the same time? It's impossible. The fate of those who are stagnant is certain. It is sure. Because according to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 13, God knows all, sees all, and there's no place to hide. And that's important to know. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest or known in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Therefore, we must conform to his will, so that we be not stagnant, so that we be not branches cut off, so that we not be forsaken, but denied. Depart from me, I never knew you. We must conform our lives to his will, being diligent, not stagnant. But how do we do that? Well, you have to begin by obeying the gospel. When I'm talking about being stagnant in spirit, I'm not talking about just those who have obeyed the gospel and for whatever reason have become stagnant. I'm talking about those who have not even obeyed the gospel. You have to begin somewhere. You begin by obeying the gospel, and then you commit yourself daily to not be stagnant, to be diligent. You begin by obeying the gospel. In James chapter 1 and verse 22, it tells us, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. That tells us two things. It says that we must hear it and then we must do it. But it says if we don't do it, having heard it, we deceive our own selves. One must also believe, as Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 24. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. One having heard and believed is to repent. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, and the times of this ignorance, God winked at. But now, in other words, from the time that the gospel was proclaimed on the day of Pentecost until the trumpet sounds, every man, everywhere, is to repent. Also, one must confess. Confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Friends, he might as well have said, whosoever is stagnant, I will deny before my Father which is in heaven. We must also be baptized. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Mark 16 and verse 16. And this is not talking about baptism that the world authorizes. This is talking about baptism into Christ, contacting that blood of Christ, and then remain faithful unto death. One who is not stagnant will strive to remain faithful. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. What to do in a case like that? Very simple. It's not difficult. And as we pointed out earlier today, God's commandments are not grievous. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, a very simple resolve to this problem. It requires doing something. That means not being stagnant. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God that perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. You know, a lot of people don't think that they're stagnant because they're just drifting along through life. We got to have a goal. We got to have a destination in mind. And if we say that we're just going to drift along, we have become stagnant. Are you drifting tonight? If so, what's the end result? If you've obeyed the gospel and you've become stagnant, you need to correct that right now. But if you've never obeyed the gospel, you need to do so. Won't you come as together we stand and sing the first and third verse of the selected hymn.